This chapter here was written by David. I'm not sure when David had written this, but I will tell you, it is a tremendous warning on being careful that you do not backslide. And I'm always reminded in Scripture in so many places, look out, because it's easy to backslide. Before you know it, you could do that. And we're reminded this in this wonderful chapter here. I want you to notice it when he's going to tell you, if you're going to live a life that is pleasing to God, there are some things in this chapter he will tell you to do so that you'll not backslide. First, live a life that is open to inspection. Live a life that is open to inspection. Look there, if you will, please, there in verse 1. Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord. Therefore, I shall what? Not slide. Underline that phrase. Therefore, I shall not slide. Now, when David wrote this, I did not know. We know David backslid at times. But I think God had just taught him such valuable lessons to be careful. And I would say to you, it reminded those words. Let's read verse 1 again. Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord. Therefore, I shall not slide. I shall not slide. I'll not be the backslider that I could be. And after he makes this statement, he then talks about a life open to inspection. He will deal with three particular thoughts here in verse 2. And I draw your attention. He will say, examine me, O Lord. He'll say, prove me, O Lord. He'll say, try my reins and my heart. As I look at those three thoughts here, David's life could say, at this time in his life, he was open to inspections. And whether it be before he committed some of the great sins, I don't know, but I do know this, they're under the blood. And one has to move on in his life. Whenever he has committed sin, he gets right with God. He just moves on. We have so many of God's people are living in the past and living defeated lives because they're thinking about the things that they've done in the past. I suggest today that's a trap of the devil to get us not to go forward. Notice, first of all, examine me. In other words, reveal my any hidden sins. The idea of that word examine means to place on trial. Isn't that interesting? It means to make the subject of an investigation. He's saying, Lord, investigate me. Have you ever prayed that kind of a prayer? Have you ever said, Lord, examine me and reveal to me any sin and all sins that are hidden, that are forgotten? Just reveal them to me, Lord, because if not, I will slide back. And I think it's important to realize that. He's saying, examine me in every situation. I was thinking, if you lead that question for just a moment, I'm thinking of two references in the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians. You know the one in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and in verse 28. He said, let a man what? Examine himself before he takes of the Lord's Supper. Examine himself. That word examine again has the idea to investigate, to put on trial. How easy it is to put others on trial. How difficult it is to put ourselves on trial. But he wants to do it. Then the key one to me is 2 Corinthians and chapter 12. And I want you to turn there in your Bible, if you will, because I think there's something here to help you. In verse 5 of chapter 13 of 2 Corinthians, chapter 13 and verse 5, examine yourselves. That's the same idea that you find here as you do in Psalm 26. Examine yourself. Then notice what he says, whether you be in the faith. What's he begin with here? It's a good idea. Now, I'm not trying to put doubts. If you're saved, you don't need any doubts in your salvation. But I'll suggest to you today, be sure to examine whether or not and when it happened. Oftentimes, as I'm alone with God, I'll be thinking about the day I got saved. I can remember that event so well, some 60 years ago in my life, and how wonderful it was. And I examine that at times. And he says, prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves. How that you notice that. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves. So just make sure things are right between you and God. So he is telling us here, Lord, as he prayed, and I have prayed that prayer. I have prayed, Lord, reveal to me any hidden sin, any forgotten sin that I have not taken care of. Why? Because if I don't, I will slide back. And I don't want to slide back. The second thing he says here, notice there, and going back to chapter 26 of Psalm, he will say, and prove me. Now the word prove me has the idea to remove any those impurities in my life. In other words, you pray, first of all, examine me, reveal them to me, and now that I know what they are, Lord, I want to make it right. So prove me, remove the impurities in my life. In other words, we're God's gold. Did you know that? We're valuable to God. But there's impurities in life. And the first thing they do when they deal with gold is to get all the impurities out of it. And I would pray today that we'd realize those impurities are there and need to be removed so that God can be seen in our lives. So first, reveal. Examine, reveal. Now, remove. Remove them, Lord. Get them out of my life. And because, Lord, if not, people will not see God in my life. Third thing he says, if you have the same verse there, so the verse examine me, that is, reveal to me any and all and hidden sin. And Lord, I want you to investigate me thoroughly. And then, Lord, remove the things that you reveal to me. Remove them, Lord. Let me not bury them back in my memory. Let me deal with them. Then the word try means to refine me within. Not only are you to reveal, to remove, but refine me, make me new, Lord. Make me new. Let me just say to you how important that. You know something, folks? I want to give you three things that we are as far as God is concerned. We are God's temple. Romans, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. What? Know you not that your body is what? The temple of the Holy Spirit. You're God's temple. You're God's temple. I'm God's temple today. We're not only God's temple, we are God's treasure chest. Turn again, if you care to, back to 2 Corinthians. We were in one portion in 2 Corinthians, but I want you to go to 2 Corinthians in the fourth chapter. And as you go there, look at verse 7, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. See, we're not only God's temple, we're God's treasure box. What do I mean by that? Look at verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Your body is nothing more than an earthen vessel. You know they made. You know what they did, how they made a vessel back in those days? They'd just take clay, mingle it with water, and then they'd form it to whatever they wanted. And you to take that mud ball, and they'd make that mud ball and make it into something. I want to say this as kindly as I can. Everyone in this room certainly including me, we're all nothing more than glorified mud balls. But in that mud ball, in that vessel that God has made, is what? The treasure. We are God's treasure chest. We have living with it. Listen, I could name several things that are within this body. The Holy Spirit. Amen. Jesus said, God lives within us. A new nature lives within us. Wow. So many things. The new birth lives within us. We're His treasure box. We're His treasure box. In order for that to be seen, we need to be refined, know what we are. We're not only God's temple and God's treasure box, but we are God's tool box as well. Look, turn with me to 1 Corinthians. You're not far from it, but go over there to 1 Corinthians and look there with me to chapter 3. Chapter 3. I think. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. Don't try to find 3 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. See, we are God's, I should say testimony would be a better way to word that instead of a tool box. We're God's treasure box, we're God's temple, and we are God's testimony. Look over there in 2 Corinthians 3. Look over there in verse 2 and 3. Look at, I've underlined these verses in my Bible and would suggest you do the same. You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and what? Read of all men. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistles of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart. You know, some people, the only gospel some people will read will be the gospel according to you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and me, and those listening in. And so we need to be sure that we refine, renew, another way of putting that, so that the temple is renewed. The treasure box is new, renewed, and the testimony is renewed. I often hear people say, I don't care what people think. You ever hear anybody say that? Do you ever say that? I hope if you ever said it under great conviction of the Spirit of God, how wrong that was to say that. Because I want to tell you something. God wants to use you and me. So life open to inspection. Let's not hide the things. We know God knows them. What is your prayer? Well, God, I know you know, but would you reveal them to me? Would you refine me, renew me? Would you do these things? Second thing is this. As you'll go down, look to verse 3 to verse 6 in this chapter, for we see live not only a life open to inspection. Not that others, and they will inspect you, amen? They will inspect you. I've often said you can do 1,000 things right, and that's good, but the one thing wrong is what they're going to accuse you of. The one thing they're going to point out is that one thing you did wrong. Am I correct on that one? Amen. But not only live a life open to inspection, live a life opposing evil. We're living in a decadent time in our society. And living in a decadent society. And we have a decadent government today like never before. Next Sunday, Lord willing, we'll think about the July 4th in 1776 when our country declared its freedom. And now where we are today. But I want you to notice something here. Look there in verses 3 to 6, because we're not only to live a life open to inspection, but live a life opposing evil. Look there, if you will. What is a life opposing evil? It's a life dedicated to truth. Look what he says in verse 3. For thy loving kindness is before my eyes. And get these words. And I have walked in thy truth. I have walked in thy truth. I've dedicated my life to this. The Christian walk. May I say your Christian walk and your Christian talk certainly ought to be based on truth. I turned on, anytime I turn on the news, I hear nothing but lies. Just one lie after another lie after another lie. Our vice president got on just recently and really told some pretty big lies. And our president has done the same, and many in Congress have done the same on both sides of the aisle. They don't even know what truth is anymore. Our young people are going to schools and they're not hearing truth. They're hearing a bunch of lies. That a boy can become a girl. And a girl can become a boy. And when they decide to become a boy to become a girl, you're to call her a girl. It's called a lie. You see, we have all kinds of lies out there, but the Christian needs to walk in truth and declare. He needs to be dedicated to that truth. And this is truth. Pilate said, "What is truth?" He was looking at truth when he said that, because that truth is in Jesus Christ. And that truth is in this Bible that I am preaching from this morning. It's truth. It has no error. Those who say the Bible contains myths are mistaken totally and fully, because there's no myths in this Bible. I hope you believe that. Would you say amen to that? No error, no myths in it. Not only do you dedicate it to truth, he was dedicated to truth, the writer. He was also disassociated himself from godless people. Now, I'm convinced today that we're surrounded by godless people. And we need to try to win them to Christ, amen? We need to say they need the Lord. But what do we mean here? Look there, if you will, please, in verse 4. I have not sat with vain persons. The word vain is with those who want nothing to do with God. The French atheist Voltaire, many years ago, said, "I do not believe there is a God, and 100 years from now, Christianity will be dead." 100 years later, Voltaire was dead, and Christianity lives on. And his home became a center for making Bibles. How God turned the tables on that one, didn't he? We must recognize here not to sit with vain persons. Listen, you associate with the wrong crowd to become friends, and where they become your companions, they will rub off on you more than you will rub off on them. And I've seen it. I've seen it down through the years. I've often thought of young people in my churches in the past who I had to call in and say, "Listen, I love you, sir, honey. I love you, young man, but your evil company corrupts good morals." And these are vain people. He said, "Well, I'm trying to win him to Christ." No, she's not. No, he's not. Because you can see not the changes in the vain person, but you see the changes in their life. Less and less of God is in their life. So what do we see here? A life opposing evil by being dedicated to truth and disassociating from godless
people.
Are you not far from Psalm 1, are you, in Psalm 26? Just take a moment and turn over to Psalm 1. It's a great psalm. Blessed is the man, verse 1, that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sitteth in the seat of the, stands in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Look at there in verse 1. That's what he's talking about. That's what David is reminding us of here in that 26th Psalm. Be careful with those associations with the counsel of the ungodly. I have to tell you today, if you have problems, do not go to a worldly counselor who would not use right counseling from this book. The way of sinners, or sitteth in the seat of the scornful. That's what David is trying to say here in the 26th chapter. He's reminding, disassociate yourself from godless people. Doesn't mean you don't try to win them. I have won several four professing atheists to the Lord. Now, I don't know if there really is such a thing as an atheist. Sounds like Khrushchev, who said back in the 50s, I don't believe in God, and so help me God, I never will. Think that one through for a moment. He not only dedicates himself to truths and disassociates himself from godless people, but he denounces an evil tongue. And now we're getting down to where maybe this hits us more than ever. Notice what he says there in verse 4. Again, I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go with dissimilars. Underline the word dissimilar. You know what that word means? It's one who takes apart that which God has put together. That is one who takes apart what God has put together. He does it with his tongue. With his tongue. You know, right now, Calvary Baptist Church is in a very sensitive stage in its life. You know that? Anytime you're without a senior pastor, you got an old fogey up here today, and I'm glad to be here. Thank you for at least thinking amen to that. But the tongue. Would you just go leave that for a moment and go all the way to the book of James. And not too long ago, a few months ago, I preached on some messages out of the book of James. And so I preached this particular little verse, but I want to give it to you again of chapter 3 and verse 6. For in that verse, there are four problems with the tongue. The tongue is a weapon of mass destruction. Do you know that? A weapon of mass destruction. Notice here in verse 6, he'll say four things. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. In other words, it's depraved. Your tongue is depraved. So the tongue among our members, it's that it defileth the whole body. It is not only depraved, but it defiles. Now, I know he's talking to the human body here, but that's not bothering me as much as what it can do to the body of Christ, the local church. It can tear it apart. It is not only depraved and defiles, But it sets on fire the course of nature. It's destructive. You ever been in California? You know what their biggest fear right now for this summer is? The fires that have destroyed in the past thousands on thousands of acres. I was up in Yosemite. I'll get it right. Yosemite. Up in there pasturing once, beautiful place with all those beautiful trees. I I heard about after the fires came through. Wow. Destructive. It is not only depraved and not only defiles, not only it's destructive, but it's demonic. The tongue can be demonic and is set on fire of hell. That's pretty demonic. Pretty demonic. So I caution you today. Make sure that your tongue does not in any way harm this great, great, great ministry. You say, why do you say great? We're not that big. In God's eyes, you are. Because you belong to Him, a great God. Live not only a life that is open to inspection, that opposes evil, that opposes the ungodly, vain people, the tongue, and dedicated to truth. But thirdly, not only do we to live that kind of a life open to inspection and opposing evil, but a life overflowing with gratitude. I don't know about you, but I often talk, maybe I'm the only one here, it's easy today to be discouraged. I must tell you that. How many believe that today? It's easy. We have a nature that loves for us to be discouraged, called the sin nature. We have a world that you look around, that can discourage you. And we know Satan is busy with discouragement today. But I suggest to you today, only the best way to handle discouragement is to live a life overflowing with gratitude. I want you to turn, and I hope I got the right psalm, but let's try it. I forgot to write it down. Let's try one Psalm 100 for a moment. Psalm 100. Yes, that's the one I wanted. Psalm 100, a great psalm. I ought to memorize it, maybe. Serve, verse 2, the Lord with gladness. Come before this presence with singing. Know ye the Lord, that He's God. It is He that made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. And because of that, God's going to take care of us. Amen. You believe God's going to take care of you today? I think we need a revival of that thoughts. And He said, enter the gates with thanksgiving. And into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. Wow, what verse, particularly verse 4. Live, listen, count your many blessings. You know what discouragement is? Discouragement is counting your many things that go wrong in your life. Discouragement is counting the many problems you have. Discouragement is thinking about the people you don't like. Hello? Count your many blessings. Turn with me to illustrate this. Psalm to Acts. Turn with me to Acts 16, if you will, please. Acts 16. Here's the Apostle Paul. He's in prison. It's not the kind of prisons we have here today. Matter of fact, his prison, you couldn't vote where he was. They wanted him to. And you didn't have TV. Of course, you didn't have no. But if it did, he wouldn't have it. Those days. It's a dirty, stinking place. In verse 25, as we look at this, I want you to notice at least three things praise will do. Would you get these three things? Because it is a testimony to praise God. Praise, a life overflowing with praise. Look at verse 20. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praise unto God. And the prisoners heard them. Get this. Praise will witness the presence of God. Look what he said. He sang, and what? The prisoners what? Heard him. I want you to get that. There's all kinds of people that you and I meet on a regular basis that are in prison and captive, and that prison can be depression, discouragement, finances, you name it, they're in it. You praise God, they'll hear. Praise will not only witness the presence of God, it will work a miracle. I like this. Suddenly, verse 26, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. Immediately the doors were opened, everyone's bands was loosed. All the prisoners were loose. Praise will not only witness the presence of God at a work of miracle. I've had people say to me, "Why are you so happy?" That's good. Good question. And then I can tell them why I'm so happy. I got Jesus. And he can free them from their prison of circumstances of life. Praise will not only witness the presence of God, work a miracle, but it'll wake up the sleeping out of their apathy. The Bible says here, verse 27, the keepers of the prisoners awake out of their sleep. And seeing the prison door open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself. Supposing the prisoners had been fled, but Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm us, we're all here." Called for a light and sprang in and trembling and fell down before Paul. Now he fell down before trembling because he was under the spell of conviction. In the Bible he said, how do I know that? Thank you for asking me. Look at verse 30. And he brought them out and he said, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" Hallelujah! Hallelujah! That makes me a little Baptistic. Oh, he simply were singing, and he woke out of his sleep, and he could see that the prisoners was, and everybody was happy, and he said, "I want this." You only get it through Jesus. Finally, we must not only live a life open to inspection, one that opposes evil, overflowing with praise, but a life ordered by the Lord. Psalm 37, verse 23. Would you write that somewhere by verse 9 through verse 12 in your text in the passage there in Psalm 26, where it says, the steps of what? A good man are ordered by the Lord. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. You see, live a life ordered by the Lord. We see here three things as I close quickly. We see the greatness of God's protection in verse 9. And after he deals with the things he's already dealt with here and dealing with praise, verse 7 says, I publish with a voice of thanksgiving and tell all thy wondrous work. Now, that's what we've been talking about up to now. But though in verse 9, he says, gather not my soul with sinners nor my life with bloody men. Oh God, you've got a great God, protect me. Can I say to you, you ought to pray daily and regularly, Lord, protect me from being stupid. I think that's John Stevens' translation of that passage. From those who would lead me astray. Not only does he talk about a greatness of God's protection, but the grace of God's provision. Look at verse 11. That is for me, I will walk in my integrity, redeem me, and be merciful unto me. Where do you see God's provision here? I want you to know mercy is a great provision. You know what mercy is? It's not going to hell. Hello. It's not going there. And I'm thankful for that. I've been redeemed. Thank you for your mercy, God. So I see the greatness of his protection and the grace of God's provision and the goodness of God's power. Look at the final verse, verse 12. My foot standeth and an even place in the congregation will I bless the Lord. He keeps me from stumbling. A few months ago on our property, I stumbled and fell. Marilyn didn't know about that. She was doing something else, and it took me a while to get up. I remember the days I'd just jump up. Brother Ron, you'd have the same problem I do. Because you're 90 and I'm only 80. No. But it's one thing to stumble and fall on the ground. It's one other thing to fall into sin. Lord, keep me from stumbling. Because you stumble, you don't mean to fall. Hello? But there are people who are not in churches all across our land today who have stumbled and have fallen from God's approval. Wow. So today, as we close our message today and close our service this morning, I want you to think about it for a moment. You live in a life, are you going to let Him just say, Lord, examine me? Reveal, remove the impurities. Refine me, Lord. Lord, I don't walk in truth. I believe some of the lies that are being told today. And if you are here today and you think, for example, abortion is okay, that's a lie. Cheating on your income tax is equally a lie. And on goes the list. And then, Lord, I am spending more time in discouragement because I don't count my blessings. And that's a sin when you don't count your blessings. Name them one by one. And Lord, my life is not ordered. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. There's things that are just not right. Let's bow our heads for a moment as we close, as our instruments are getting ready and our song leader to come to lead us in the final message. But as God has brought you here this morning, it could be God, in an unusual way, reached down into your heart this morning and said, God is dealing with me in some areas that I need to take care of. Would you lift that hand up? I'm not interested in who you are more than God wants to see that hand this morning. If God's dealing with your heart, I want to see it for the glory of God. I want to pray for us. See that hand there? Would you just lift that hand up and say, God is dealing with me this morning and I need to take care of some things. Anyone else? God is dealing. Just do it. Now, look, it's not a raised hand. It's what you do in your heart. We're going to stand a moment and sing a closing hymn. If you need to find a place at the altar, that's good. If you're here without Jesus Christ, you need to get saved because you'll never, ever live the life described by David, Psalm 26, until you're saved. Let's all stand together as Danny comes and leads us in a closing hymn. And as God is working on your heart and God is dealing with you, there's an altar. I wouldn't hesitate if I were you to do something about it. Do it. Take care of it. And God's dealing with you. Let's be. Let's not slide backwards. Let's go forward.
Hymn number 270, Just As I Am.